We are considering the cries from the cross, the things that Jesus said to one and another or to his Father as he came to the cross and hung upon the cross. And we come to the third cry, verse 25 of John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his own home. Now, by looking at all the references to the disciple whom Jesus loved, we have almost unanimously come to the conclusion that it was the Apostle John, the writer of this gospel, so he knew all about this. The third cry, Jesus' word to his mother and to John. Just two very simple and rather obvious things, but we'll open them up a little bit. The first of them is this: we should see here the love of Jesus for those at the cross, and then we should see the love of those at the cross for Jesus. First, the love of Jesus for those at the cross, and then the love of those at the cross for the Lord Jesus. The love of Jesus for those at the cross. Quite obviously, it was a love that did not think first of itself. Now, I didn't say didn't think at all of himself. The Lord Jesus was a human being in every sense save sin, and it is part of humanity to be self-conscious. You can't ignore that without dehumanizing yourself. Sometimes I have read in Christian books that we should try never to think of ourselves, to obliterate in some way all self-consciousness. I don't agree with that. I think that's unnatural and it's unbiblical. It smacks to me more like Hinduism, where you're supposed to so develop your transcendental meditation powers that your personality is lost in the greater personality or something or other of the universe. And like a drop of water finds its way down the river and is lost in the ocean, so should we be. That's why I don't agree with transcendental meditation and all these kind of Eastern mysticism things that are invading our culture, because they are escapists from the reality of being a human being. We're intended to look at our humanity, to be as human as God intended us to be, and then sanctify that by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus cried, one of his cries from the cross, for instance, the next one we shall consider, "God willing, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the one after that, "I thirst." And the one after that, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, there's a self-consciousness, isn't it? And Jesus thinking of himself. But the Lord Jesus first thought of others. His first cry from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." He thought of his enemies. And his second cry was to a dying thief who had asked him to remember him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So I think the answer from the Bible is that we're not to think only of ourselves, we're not to be obsessed with ourselves, we're not even to think perhaps primarily of ourselves. We're to think of others. And the Lord Jesus was thinking of others, particularly his mother and his disciple John. And that, in the second place, let me say, was in spite of great personal suffering that he was undergoing. Crucifixion has been said to be the cruelest and most painful slow death devised by the depravity of man's mind. Every gasp of breath is agony. If ever a person might be excused for thinking only of himself, it would be somebody who was being crucified. But not this crucified one. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. And when Jesus saw his mother there, he addressed her with words of love. And I tell you, I have seen sweet lives lived out by people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bear their sufferings so graciously and bravely that they are a benediction to those who visit them. And you find when you visit them, them far from being obsessed with themselves and their pains and their suffering, they think of you. I went to see a man who had to go into hospital to have serious and very painful surgery upon his throat. He'd never been, so far as I know, in hospital before, and I knew from his friends and loved ones that he was dreading it because he regarded his pain threshold about the same as his pastor's, zero. And therefore he was afraid even of anything that they might possibly do to him, and those who knew about these things told me he's in for a very, very terrible time because surgery like this upon the throat is very, very painful. Not only was it as painful as was expected, but far worse, and it didn't take or didn't work the first time. And after many weeks of agony at home, he had to go back and have it all done again. And I went to see him in the hospital just before I was due to fly to Brazil to speak at a missions conference. And when I saw him lying there, I could have wept to see this fine young man that I had known in such a condition, having been beaten up, as it were, through this experience. His wife was keeping her daily vigil by the bed, and he was asleep. And I said to his wife, "Don't waken him. Let me just sit with you for a few minutes." But he opened his eyes and he saw me. And his eyes came alive with joy to see me there. And he said through his soreness, "Oh," he said, "hello, Pastor. How kind of you to come. How are you?" Well, I said, "I'm very well, but the point is, how are you? I'm sorry to see you like, oh, it's nothing. This too shall pass." I always remember those words, "this too shall pass." And then he said, "I thought you were in Brazil. When are you going to Brazil?" I said, "I'm going tomorrow, but never mind about me going to Brazil. What have they been doing to you?" Oh, he said, "I'm going to pray for you every day while you're in Brazil." And you know, that's all we talked about. All he seemed to care about was me, how I was, what I was going to preach on, how it was going to be, that he would remember me. And I don't know that I was any kind of blessing to him, but he sure was a blessing to me. And haven't many of you had the same experience when you've gone to see somebody who you thought was suffering, who, if anyone had an excuse for thinking only of themselves, it was this one going through these pains and this suffering. Instead of that, somehow the Holy Spirit of God has come into their heart and given them such victory and selflessness that they reach out to you. It doesn't always happen. It's not automatic. Some, alas, talk incessantly of their pains. And we excuse them. But what an example the Savior sets for us. It was a word of love for others, and a word of love in spite of the terrible suffering he was going through, but also in spite of this, that he was engaged in the greatest work in history. He was engaged at the time on the cross in the greatest work in history, the redemption of the world. Angels and men marvel at the cross, for here the Prince of Glory died. Believers cling to the cross as their only hope of salvation. Preachers determine to preach little else, because the apostle says he determined to know one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now on the cross is being brought to fruition a plan conceived in the counsels of the triune God from all eternity past. And all the prophecies of millennia are now being fulfilled in this moment on the cross. If ever a man might be excused for thinking only of himself because he's doing a great work, it was this man doing this work. And yet, he thinks of others and he thinks of his mother and makes provision for her. Friends, we have some big things to do in the name of Jesus, important things for God. But let us keep our eyes open for the needs of others. Shall the children escape attention? Never. Shall the elderly? Never. Shall the sick and the shut in? Never. Shall the lonely and the grieving and the deserted and the divorced and the struggling and the unemployed and the hungry and the homeless? Never. It was a very practical provision, wasn't it? That she would be looked after by John and vice versa. Jesus was doing a great spiritual work, but it didn't mean that he neglected the practical things. In the fourth place, I want you to notice that it was a word of love that cared especially for his own. The Lord Jesus believed in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Probably Joseph had died. That seems to be the consensus. And the Lord Jesus was the eldest son, and so he bore special responsibilities. His half-brothers and half-sisters were not there. We don't read of them at the cross. They didn't believe in him yet. I have reason to think that they, for the most part, did come to believe in him later on, but they didn't at this point. So Jesus thinks of his mother and makes provision for her in the home of a beloved disciple. May I ask you, do you think about your mother and father, Christian friend? I know you have your own worries and you have some big things to think about, but don't forget to care for your mother and your father, will you? Do you call or write or visit them? Mine are in heaven. My mother died when I was but 7 years old. My dad died in the month of January, the 22nd, 1983. And I have regrets that I didn't spend more time with him. I'm always amazed, aren't you, at those people who come to the end of life and say, I have no regrets. Do they mean they've lived a perfect life and never done anything they shouldn't have done or neglected to do something that they wish they had done? I have many things that I wish I had done. But the moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on. Oh, I saw my father. He used to make the journey twice a year from the north of England down to come and see us. And I called him once a month, and we talked on the phone. But I'll tell you now, I wish I'd called him once a week. And I wish I had also made the journey twice a year, because he was not unimportant. But now I have regrets. Maybe your dad is still alive. Maybe your mom is still alive. Do you call her? Do you visit with her? Why don't you call her today and say, I love you, Mom, and I bless God for all that you are to me and all that you've done for me. And I want to make provision for you in any way that I can. Do it now. So we see in the first place the love of Jesus for those at the cross. Just before we leave this point, let me mention something else. Have you ever wondered why he didn't call her mother? The NIV says that he said, dear woman. As a matter of fact, he didn't say dear anything. He just said woman. And evidently the NIV translators felt that that was rather harsh, and so they thought they'd stick the word dear in front of it to soften it a bit for English readers. I do wish translators wouldn't do that. Translators meant to translate. But what Jesus said to her was, woman. But it wasn't a term of disrespect. But it was formal. It was rather like we might say lady a man. He might have addressed another lady the same way. Now, why did he do that? Well, it's very significant. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, we read a very interesting incident in his ministry. Mark 3, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Now listen. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." What is he saying? He's not saying that he doesn't care anymore about his earthly family and about his earthly mother, but he's trying to begin to say that he has come to establish a new family and a new relationship which will transcend and supersede all earthly ties. You see, somebody may say, how can you have a closer tie than you have with your mother? You can even in this life have a closer tie with someone than you have with your mother. You know, the Bible teaches that when a man or a woman gets married, they leave father and mother and cleave to their husband or wife, and they become one flesh. And though we're not going to neglect, therefore, our kith and kin as has been, number one is the spouse. So that creates a new tie, even closer than the blood tie of parenthood. But Jesus said he's going even beyond that. And that there's going to be a family of people covenanted together with him, born again of his spirit, washed in his blood, who are closer together with him and with each other, even than temporal flesh and blood ties. Now Mary came into that relationship too, for she rejoiced in God her Savior. And so this is the point. He cares for us all as if we were Mary. He cares for every woman here this morning as if you were his mother. Lady. And he cares for every man as if you were his beloved disciple. Old person, do your children not care? He does. Lady, does your husband not care? Has he left you? Jesus never will leave you. And Christian, when you visit the sick, and when you tend the aged, and when you support the weak, and when you provide for the deprived, Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my, what? Sorry? Brothers, brethren, family, you have done it unto me. So that's why he called her Lady. But I must hurry on to the second half, although I'll have to be quicker over this than I have been over the first. First, the love of Jesus for those at the cross, and second, the love of those at the cross for the Lord Jesus. What drew them to the cross? It was their love for him, wasn't it? Why was he dying on the cross? It was his love for them and for all of us. Why were they at the cross? Because of their love for him. His mother was there, of course, to the end. She had received the greatest honor given to any woman in history, but with the honor went the horror of seeing her son die. There was a stigma to it from the beginning. The rumor had it, and was generally accepted, because nobody believed in the virgin birth, that Jesus was born of fornication, and therefore Mary was the fornicator. When the wise men or the magi came to bring their gifts, one of them was myrrh, which was a gift for embalming dead bodies. Spoke of death. When they took the baby to the temple to be blessed, An aged saint called Simeon took him in his arms and made certain wonderful statements and prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he said to Mary as he handed the baby back, "And a sword will pierce your own soul also." And so it is doing here at the cross. She did not faint or turn away. She did not say, "I cannot bear to watch." She is there, and love kept her there. I am indebted to Dr. James Boyce for printing a Latin poem of the 13th century translated into English. "Near the cross, her vigil keeping, stood the mother worn with weeping, where he hung, the dying Lord. Through her soul in anguish groaning, bowed in sorrow, sighing, moaning, past the sharp and piercing sword. Oh, the weight of her affliction, hers who won God's benediction, hers who bore God's Holy One. Oh, that speechless, ceaseless yearning, oh, those dim eyes never turning from her wondrous, suffering Son." His mother was there because she loved him. And the other women, did you notice that? His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Some of the Gospels give us other women. Oh, how they loved him too. A woman bore him, women attended him, ministered to him throughout his ministry. And women were last at the cross and first at the tomb. The Lord Jesus honored a woman by choosing her to be the first to see him risen from the dead. The group of loved ones at the cross was predominantly women. So far as we know, John was the only man. And it's so often been the case. Seems to me that the sisters outshine the men in their devotion to Christ very frequently. I want to say this to you. Because God has given us different functions, men and women, let us not think the one more important than the other. I've heard this said, and I've said it myself, we must reach men for Christ. And so we must. But the Lord has challenged me as to why we say that. Is it because we believe that a man has a lost soul the same as a woman and needs to be reached for Christ? Or is it because we in some way think that the salvation of a man is more valuable than the salvation of a woman? If that be so, God forgive us. Because that does not come from the Bible. The Bible teaches that in Christ there is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And each person, whoever they may be, is of equal value in the sight of God. Though there are distinctions of role, there's equality of value and personhood. Some think a man more important in the church than a woman. Some think a white man more important than a black man. Some think a rich man more important than a poor man. Some people think an adult more important than a child. I want to tell you, such thinking does not reflect the mind of Christ. And I want you to know that I believe that. And if God elected to fill up heaven with women, it wouldn't be less of a wonderful place than if there wasn't a man there. He might choose to fill it with children because he loves the little children. And it may be, for all I know, the Bible is rather silent on it, that every aborted baby is taken to the bosom of the Savior. And heaven will resound with those who we may have thought were of little value in the sight of God. The women were there. They're always there. But John was there, and he loved the Savior. I'm not saying the others did not, but they had forsaken him and fled. As a matter of fact, John had forsaken him and fled. For it says in the gospel, they all forsook him and fled. But John came back, and he was there. And there may be somebody here this morning, and you once professed the Saviour, but you have turned away. Like Peter, you've denied him. Or you've gone to sleep like the disciples in Gethsemane and you've not been able to watch with him. Or though you would have fought for him, you can't stand with him. With the pressures of the marketplace and the ridicule of non-Christian friends. But you want to come back. You want to come back. And I want to tell you something else I believe from the gospel. You'll be welcome back. The arms of love are open wide. And Jesus does not hold this against John. He says, behold your mother and behold your son. He didn't hold it against Peter. He forgave him. He didn't hold it against any of them. They were to be his apostles. He'll welcome you back. It was love that drew them all there. It's love that draws us all to stand beneath the cross. And if we don't love him, then we shan't keep his commandments. For though duty has strength, it doesn't have the strength of love, does it? And though faith has strength, even it doesn't have the strength of love. There is something about love. The more you have of it for a person, the more you would do for them, whatever the cost. The story is told of an incident in the time of Oliver Cromwell. You know, in our country of Britain, we too had a revolution once in the 17th century. We had a sort of president instead of a king for a while. He was a great man of God and of the Bible and of prayer. As a matter of fact, his name was Oliver Cromwell. He was called Lord Protector of England. And the story is told of a young soldier who was sentenced to die for desertion. But the girl to whom he was engaged pleaded with Cromwell to spare the life of her beloved, but to no avail. The law must run its course. And the young man was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. But when the sexton repeatedly pulled on the rope, the bell wouldn't ring. And he pulled and pulled, but there was no sound from the belfry. The reason was that the girl had climbed up into the belfry and strapped herself to the clapper. And every time that heavy clapper hit the side of the bell, her body took the blow. Eventually they stopped trying to ring the bell, and she managed to survive and come down to the ground, present herself bruised and battered before Oliver Cromwell. And when she explained what she had done, Cromwell commuted the sentence. He was touched by her love and by her devotion. And somebody wrote these words: at his feet, she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, said Cromwell. Curfew will not ring tonight. Get a love for Christ. Do you find it difficult to keep his commandments? Get a love for Christ. We have people who believe in Christ or acknowledge Christ. But what is wanting in our churches and in our pulpits, including this one, is a deep love for Christ. That says, Lord Jesus, I'll take my stand at the cross. And anywhere you want me to go, anything you want me to do, I'll do for you.
who loved me and died for me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word from the cross to his mother. A word from the Lord Jesus, who was suffering so much at the time and doing such a great work, the greatest work in history, and yet was not unmindful of the needs of those who gathered there out of love for him. Oh, we thank you for his love for us. We pray that that will beget in all of us a love for him. And if we once forsook him and fled and were not found where we ought to be, forgive us, we pray. We thank you for the second chance and the third chance. We thank you for your love that reaches out to us and draws us back to the cross. We pray that we may come afresh this morning and never stray again, for Jesus' sake. Amen.